you, Linda. If you have your Bibles with you or your tablets or your phone, any of the above, turn it on and turn it on to Isaiah chapter 9, hopefully a familiar passage of Scripture to you. This is the first Sunday of Advent, but before we get there, let's go before God. Father, we come before you and we're asking for the next few moments that your name would be powerful within our hearts. And Father, I'm asking that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you and that you would become more and I would become less. For we need to hear from you today. Thank you for all that you're going to do. Minister to the kids as they head out. Strengthen them as they learn about you also. But Father, come and join us now with power and strength. Speak to us and remove the distractions that have captivated us thus far. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I was just saying, this is the first Sunday in Advent, and it really is an amazing time of year. And one of the things that strikes me, though, as I prepare each and every year for Christmas, and I've been raised in the church, but one of the things I've noticed as a nation, that tradition gets a bad rap. But the truth is, all of us needs tradition. All of us need some knowable structure as we do life. And historically, Advent has been basically followed in two parts. It came during the Middle Ages. It was a place of darkness and gloom. And the church and the early church fathers got together and wanted to remind people of the joy of who Christ was. And so Advent came about, and it's basically four Sundays, the four Sundays in December. The first two traditionally have looked at the birth of Christ. The second two Sundays dealt with the idea of Christ returning. And I really believe, even as a people today, you and I need Advent. We need a tradition that will stop us and enable us to sort of hit the pause button, to ponder and meditate on how amazing our Savior is, and really to turn away from so many of the distractions. I don't know about you, but have you noticed that we're sort of self-absorbed as a nation, as a people? There's a little bit of laughter, so there's some of you who recognize that. Have you ever noticed that we are getting to the place where we are just entertained to death all of the time? I mean, the greatest fear in our families is nowadays if your child says they're bored. I can remember saying that as a kid, and my mother said, "So what?" I mean, it was just the way life was. But sometimes we need to literally stop and remind ourselves the centrality of life. And in Isaiah chapter 9, I hope you have your scriptures open. This is what the Word of God says. And I want to challenge you, and I want you to underline some portions of it today. But it says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom." Did you hear that? "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and from the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." Everyone hearing that understood how radical that was. And it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And you have enlarged the nation, you have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the plunder. For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his increase, his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Isaiah was a prophet, as you heard when we lit the candles. And God gave him this crazily large mission. It was a huge mission. As always, the nation of Israel had gone their own way. They had sunk to depths that they had never seen before. And God pulls Isaiah aside and says, "Isaiah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to restore the nation's vision. I want you to tell them about a holy and mighty God who still has plans for them and still has plans for the rest of the world." Can you imagine doing something like that? What if your job was to go down to Pittsburgh today and tell them all that who God is? How you know, just imagine how that would go over. Biblical truth is rarely easy. Because when you're dealing with biblical truth, there is always judgment, there is always punishment, there is always consequences, yet there is always redemption at the end. And the Lord speaks to Isaiah and says, this is the message I want you to speak about. A hard thing to hear. And in the midst of this, God gives Isaiah a vision of hope. In fact, if you want to see that vision, turn over to chapter 8 for just one simple verse. It says this in 8:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. I mean, he's slogging it through. He's telling the nation about the judgment. He's saying you need to change your ways. You've walked away from your God. There are consequences to this. There is evil in our land. And you can imagine how hard that would be every single day, towing the line. And in the midst of this, God begins to speak to Isaiah and says, no, let me give you some good news. He says, and this will be a sign for you. The virgin will give birth and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, light in the darkness. And then in chapter 9, literally God begins to fill in more of the detail. And he gives this amazing vision of who God is and what's going to be taking place in the days ahead. Isn't that awesome? But I like the very beginning of this passage. What does it say in the first verse there? Nevertheless, there will be no gloom. Those walking in darkness have seen a great light, and they will experience joy, and the rod of oppression will be broken. And as I thought about that, a couple of things came to mind. What does light do? Have you ever noticed light? I mean, to be honest with you, I'm one of those people that love flashlights, and I'm always looking for the best and the brightest, and Ollie's is selling a really, really good flashlight now for $7. It is amazing. You can make your wife blind on a regular basis. I mean, that's sort of my test. Is this bright enough, honey? I mean, it's just anywhere you go, and it's just exciting. And I should say, Dwayne, let me see. It also makes a beautiful cone if you just stand out in your yard at night and shine it around, and that's what I do. It's just an exciting thing for me, and I'm always looking for different flashlights, except I'm cheap. And so you can't get the best flashlights, but that's probably one of the reasons why I decided to help out with the state troopers, because they have amazing flashlights. And one of the fun things I'll do is, like, Ethan, can I use your flashlight? Can I use your flashlight? The whole yard looks like the stadium. It is amazing. I just like light. And even yesterday, I was on a deer stand, and I won't tell you where, but I got there early in the morning, you know, like an hour before light, hour and a half, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, man, it's pitch black, and you begin to hear little creatures running around, and there's that excitement there, and I look up, and through the woods, there's this flame. Apparently, there's a gas well that they keep lit. It sort of knocked off some of my darkness. But I was sitting there, one of the things that strikes me is that, do you realize light always catches your eye? And I was even sitting in the woods and I thought, isn't that amazing that flame captures my vision? And it goes farther than that, because I don't know about you, but light also brings comfort and hope. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. Isn't that amazing? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Light allows us to see. I don't know about you, but that sort of image this last year has sort of impacted my heart, because it seems like, as a nation, have you noticed we're sort of walking in gloom? There's just an overshadowing of almost everything. Maybe we need to hear the message more than we allow. But light allows us to see. Light calls us home. I don't know about you, but when you come to our house in the evening, one of the things that we do is you hit that light on the front porch and it welcomes you. It says, come, walk through these doors. See, Isaiah was telling us about the light of a Redeemer that was going to be coming in the future. And I hope this Advent season you begin to believe that Jesus is literally the hinge of all of history. But go down a little bit farther, because I want to capture you with at least a couple of verses in verse 6. And this is where I want you to take your pen out, because there's a little tiny word there you need to underline. to remind yourselves of the truth of this light. For what does it say in verse 6? For unto us, see that little word there? Underline that. Circle it. For unto us, the creator of the universe has a plan and a purpose that will be fulfilled. And he says, my plans and my purposes will be brought to you, us. Notice what it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Just think about that for a few moments. Some of you live as if you have this image of God, that he is at a distance, that he's not involved, that he doesn't necessarily care, that he certainly isn't aware of what's going on in your hearts and in your homes and in your circumstances. And yet the scripture says, for unto us, unto you and me, a child is born and a son is given. Have you thought about that in this Advent season? And then the Word of God says that, let me tell you about this son and child that will be born and given. And then he begins to talk about the titles that this child will be given: a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a prince of peace. And see, I think too often as followers of Christ, we've gotten accustomed to the words, to the point where we lose out on the message. When it talks about him being a wonderful counselor, literally the image that Jesus' people would have understood and Isaiah's people definitely would have understood was that this wonderful counselor, it was a title of kingship. It's one who determines and carries out the programs of God. That's the wonderful counselor. That we have a Savior that follows after God and gives us a royal plan and literally will come and do such magnificent things that the world will marvel at them. How many of you marvel at God? Seriously. How many of you ever stop and think that the God of all creation would come up with a plan that personally touches us and changes us and transforms us, that allows us to become sons and daughters of him, adopted into his family? I mean, just think about that for a few seconds. You are significant to the realm and the kingdom of God. He is a wonderful counselor who knows what life is about. That's why Jesus came and lived among us. Do you ever get marveled by his goodness anymore? Last week when we gathered as both services came together and just started to talk about all that Jesus had done, do you ever stop and do you ever stand back amazed? Do you realize that there's no other world religion where that happens? They don't have festivals of thanksgiving. Allah the Merciful, who is at a distance, who no one is quite sure. But if you look at that world religion, there is no room for mercy. Because God is at a distance. It says here that we have a Savior that isn't at a distance, that knows us and intervenes on our behalf. It goes a little bit farther than that. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. That's a relief. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And then it goes farther than that. It says he will be called the Mighty God. Again, does that make you ever stop and think what's going on there is that we are being told that this Messiah, this little child that's been born unto us, is the Mighty God. And the image is there, and I know it's not politically correct anymore, and we don't talk about this image, but the image there is a mighty warrior, someone who is powerful, someone who can accomplish all that he decides to do. Do you worship a God who is mighty? Do you come before him with this idea that he can accomplish all the tasks that he has planned to do, and he even steps in on your behalf? The mighty warrior goes farther than that. An everlasting father. And the scriptures there that are supposed to capture your attention is that he is a compassionate provider and a protector and a refuge. Isn't that a message we need to hear about nowadays? For so many of us that come out of dysfunctional families, it is such a wonder to be able to open up the scriptures and say, even though my family may have been dysfunctional and horrendously wrong on so many different levels, I have a God who is not like my family, but who is compassionate, who has said he takes joy in providing. He takes joy in putting a hedge of protection. He literally is the refuge we can come to. And some of you here may need to take even just a few minutes today and say, Father, I don't understand all of this, but would you show me what that looks like for my circumstances? I've never experienced that before. And then it goes farther. He says he is the Prince of Peace. He rules in our lives. And he says that I will be the one, if you will surrender unto me, I will be the one that will bring wholeness and well-being to us, but also whole societies. I mean, think about those four titles this morning. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Do you get that? Do you see that that's the beginning of Advent, is for us to stop and ponder and think through who this Jesus is? Do you recognize that the joy of Christmas is being able to say, I know who my Savior is, and I can submit to Him every area of my life because I understand He will walk me through. It may not be easy, but it will always end up to be good. This is the Savior we worship this morning. For those walking in gloom, for those walking in darkness, a light has shined. Will you see it this morning? This morning, in these next few minutes, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. Again, for our church and for our tradition, we do this the first Sunday of every single month, but I think sometimes we run through the process way too quickly and don't take a few moments and remember who Christ is. For those of us, even today, we have spent the last week walking in darkness and gloom, and we're wondering how to get out. And it just seems like you've tried over and over on your own skills, and Jesus is saying, wait a minute, I'm the light. You step into it. You come before me and surrender and open your hearts to me and allow me to cleanse and break the bondages and carry the burdens. It's been interesting how the Lord has sort of done that in some simple ways, even within my own life these last few weeks. As many of you know, Joyce had surgery last week, and she's doing really, really well. But the interesting thing is I've had so many of you say, hey, can I bring something over? And being a typical man, I say, no. I don't need anything. We're fine. And in fact, the other day I had to go to the grocery store. It was like, I don't know why we still had food left, but Joyce said I had a list, and we accomplished that. But the most amazing, simplest thing has happened. For those, I've said yes to quite a few people. And you know what? It's been a good thing. I sort of was looking forward to what was coming. But see, for a lot of years, there was a pride inside of me that said it's easier to say no. And don't we often do that with God? He says, I'm the one that can break the bondages. I'm the one that can let go of the rod of oppression over you. I'm the one that is offering you light and life if you will surrender to me. And like so often, we say no. Because we assume that God won't be faithful. Or we assume it makes us look weak. Or we assume we're not sure what's going to be in that basket. But it's all been good. So maybe today, if you're walking in gloom or you're under a bondage where there's burdens that you've been carrying, would you take a few moments and give them over to God? For this is what He's come for, to redeem broken circumstances, to bring light into darkness. But He will wait for you to say yes. Will you allow Him to rule and reign in your heart and in your life? Would you claim the promises of his title as a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a prince of peace? And as you experience the good things that God longs to put within your hearts, would you have the courage to begin to share them with your friends and family who are still living in gloom or walking in the dark? Because there is joy when we begin to surrender to Christ more fully. And in the midst of this, just to encourage you, I want you to see what it says about what will take place as we do that. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's literally began with him and it's going to continue to work. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it upon holding with justice and righteousness from that time on to forever. But then I want you to see that last verse. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's the promise that he will step in the gap and make it happen. Will you surrender this morning for Christ's sake that you may come out of the darkness and walk in the light? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I ask in the name of Jesus that you might come and shine a light in our lives right now. This scripture says that you're going to take away the rods of oppression, that you're going to lift the burdens that we so often carry, that you have said that we don't need to be in the shadows and in the gloom any longer, but we can come to you and surrender and step into that light. And you give us hope, and you give us redemption, and you give us salvation, and you make a way, even if it is a difficult way, you make a path. And Father, I know for so many years I was one that always sort of stepped away from that and told myself, just as I told many of our congregation, no, we don't need any help. We got enough. Everything's fine. Thank you for offering. Lord, I just believe so often we missed out. I missed out on what you long to do because of a silly pride. And Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper right now, you said to do this in remembrance of you. Father, would you capture us this morning? I don't know how else to pray, but Lord, would you restore our vision of you, like Isaiah, that we would begin to see you as a mighty God, a wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, an everlasting Father. Lord, would those titles become real to us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Would you bring light, and may you make it shine. And Lord, I ask that you would allow us to be lights within this community, that we would shine at work or at Sheetz or at Walmart or when we're down on Main Street. When we show up to work on Monday, that we wouldn't be the people of gloom and that people would begin to take an interest in who Jesus is. And would you make us a church where we love so well that people come in and say, this is just crazy, but I need to know who their God is. Would you do all of those things even this morning? Would you remind us of Advent? Would you show yourself to be our God and our King? For we are ready to be changed. And it's by your blood and by your broken body that it begins. Would you speak to us now in Jesus' name? Amen. If I could have our helpers come.